When I considered the sermon for this morning, the topic was speech or words, or how we use our words and speak, from the book of Proverbs. And there was between, I want to say, right around 75 to 100 verses in Proverbs that spoke of how we use our words, our tongues, and speech. So it has something to say. And I consider the biblical admonition, be slow to speak, but quick to what? Listen. Okay? So the fact that I'm going to be up here monologuing for the next 30 minutes kind of struck me. Like, maybe I should just shut up and listen to you guys. So I thought about actually getting a comfy chair up here and just like, okay, you guys talk, and let's see how that goes. And I thought it would be chaos, so I decided not to do that. I'm just kidding. Thought about doing that. The other idea was like, maybe I should just get up and read the Bible. Just 30 minutes of reading the Bible. We can listen to God, which wouldn't be a bad thing. Would actually be a really good idea. But what I want to do this morning is lay down, I think it's important for us to delve into Proverbs, and I want to lay down, beginning with just a kind of a theological understanding of words and speech. Because words are powerful. Would you agree? Words are powerful. They may not break your bones, but they sure can do a lot of damage. I don't know if you sang that on the playground when you were a kid like I did. Words actually shape reality. Consider for a moment how the universe began. I mean, astrophysicists will tell us we can look millions of years back and to this grand cataclysmic singularity called the Big Bang, but they can't tell us how that happened. God's word, the scriptures, tell us that whatever happened, God's own speech was the cause of it. God's words was what made it happen. God spoke, and there was. And God didn't just speak existence into or creation into existence. He didn't just leave it at that, but he also continues, as Hebrews 1 tells us, to uphold the universe by the word of his power. So it's God's very word that keeps the atoms in your body together. It's God's very word that keeps the planets in our solar system going around the sun, that keeps the earth at the exact correct angle of tilt so that we don't burn up. It's God's word that upholds this universe by his power. God creates, God upholds, but God also uses words to display his faithfulness. He is a God who makes promises. He speaks words of promise, and he will keep them. God cannot lie. God does not break his word. And so he has spoken promises. He will fulfill them. And the very promises, he spoke some of them thousands of years ago to men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those very promises God has used to shape the course of history and even every one of our lives. God doesn't speak empty, frivolous, meaningless words. He doesn't waste words. He's taken great care that every one of his words do exactly that for which they were intended. Isaiah 55:11 tells us, if I can get there, tells us, my word, God says, shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. When God speaks, things happen. Words are powerful. The Proverbs affirm something very similar to this. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Because God's not going to be found a liar. God takes words very seriously. He takes them so seriously that he's actually chosen to reveal himself to us in a book. A book filled with words that we call his word. He has used the inspired men of the inspired words of men to reveal himself to us. So God, who is so far above us that most of our minds can't even comprehend most of him. I'm convinced that about 99.9, probably more than that, percent of who God is, we can't actually know because our minds can't handle it. I think what he's actually shown to us is maybe like 0.001% of actually who he is. I could be wrong on that. But that seems to be how God would work. He chooses words, though, to make himself accessible to our little finite minds and give us the incredible privilege of knowing him. I mean, it's astounding when you think about it, that God would show himself to us in words. But even more than this, he's actually chosen to identify his own son as the Word incarnate. In the beginning was the Word, John writes, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, took on human nature and humanity, became one of us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The very Word of God, the self-revelation of God, the powerful Word of God that upholds the universe, became a man and dwelt with us. And Jesus is the Word who is the ultimate self-revelation of God to us. So Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets with words. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, the Word, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he, Jesus, the Word of God, upholds the universe by the word of his power. So because of the raw power of words, because of what God says about words, because of the reality he has made, he has created, there shouldn't be any surprise when the Proverbs say something like this: death and life are in the power of the tongue. Chapter 18, 21. Because words can do a great deal of good. Because words are so powerful, God cares so much about words, words can do a great deal of good. And one reason I think words are so important to God is because of his great concern with truth. He himself is truth. He cares about the truth. Reality is a big deal to God. He made it. He likes it. Words shape reality, as we've already seen, and God is concerned that spoken words actually represent reality. They actually represent the way the world and the universe actually is. And words can represent truth. They can represent or picture the way things are in the world. They have the capacity to reflect an accurate or an inaccurate picture also of who we are as persons. So Psalm 51, one of my favorite psalms, David prays, God delights in the truth in the inward beings, in our inward beings. So God delights that we would be truthful, not just about the world outside of us, but even about who we are, what's inside of us. God loves words that are true. And words that align with truth, I think, have a great power, a great deal of power to do good in the world. So words can heal, Proverbs tells us. The tongue of the wise, chapter 12, verse 18. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Chapter 16, verse 24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. You ever eaten a honeycomb with honey in it? Oh man, so good. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Words can heal. Think of a time, perhaps, when someone's just timely word, the perfect word at the perfect time, acted like just a balm for your soul, lifted your spirits, encouraged you. You ever have somebody say something to you that just makes your day? You know what it's like for words to heal. Words can even heal conflict. They can bring peace where anger and where hurtfulness threaten to make inroads into our relationships. Chapter 15, verse 1 of Proverbs, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Words can heal. Words can also save lives. these two verses from chapter 14, verse 5, a faithful witness does not lie, and then verse 25, a truthful witness saves lives. These verses are speaking in the context of a witness in a trial of sorts. So there's a trial, or someone has been accused of something, and witnesses come. There have to be two or three witnesses who give their testimony of what happened. And in this case, it seems that someone has been accused falsely. And so the truthful, honest, and oftentimes unpopular words of a witness could potentially save someone's life, save an innocent person from destruction. Except, unfortunately, what happens in the real world is that oftentimes lies go unchallenged out of fear, out of peer pressure, out of selfishness, whatever reason. Oftentimes, witnesses do not stand up and tell the truth and protect innocent lives. And then finally, God rewards those who are truthful, who use words for truth. So 12:19, truthful lips endure forever. And 12:6, the mouth of the upright delivers them. The mouths of the upright deliver them. God rewards us for truthfulness when we use our words for good. So words can do a great deal of good, but words can also do a great deal of harm. So for a moment, I'm going to ask you to join with me in a little thought experiment. And maybe you close your eyes, maybe that'll be helpful. I invite you to join me to consider a world without language. A world without words. Think about what it would be like if we didn't have the ability to speak with one another, to communicate through words or language with another human being. What would it be like in your home? What would it be like in your workplace? What would it be like in your relationships? Now, some of you, and you can open your eyes now if you haven't closed, or maybe you want to stay there, I don't know. Some of you don't want to spend a second, you don't even want to consider a world without the beauties of language, without the ability to communicate with someone that you loved, without the ability to say the three words, I love you. I mean, those in themselves are enough to want a world with language. So some of you don't even want to imagine living without the subtleties of poetry or the joy of a good conversation. Others are beginning to wonder where you can sign up for this world with less noise and less argument, less deception, maybe the absence of political vitriol and lots of opinions about things. Now, among other things, just that simple thought experiment should reveal that words have importance in our lives, and they have an intended purpose. I think God created language. He created words for a purpose. God gave us mouths, not just to eat, but to communicate with. He gave us the capacity for language, the ability to create languages and speak with people so that we can communicate with each other, so that we can reveal ourselves to another person. We use words to organize reality. We use words to get things done, to create things. I mean, imagine a workplace, like a construction site, without language. How would that go? I mean, so sometimes you're a foreman and you're going, can you just read my mind and do what I want you to do without me having to tell you? You think those kind of things, but you have to be able to speak. You have to be able to correct. You have to be able to tell people what you want to do. God gave us mouths for a reason, but in a sinful world, in a world where we are fallen and broken, words can be used to inflict pain, to create conflict and to perpetuate conflict, to cause destruction. Words can bring ruin. Chapter 10, verse 14, the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. Chapter 26, verse 28, a lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So words can bring ruin. Words can also be used as weapons. So consider a few word pictures here. from Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. So the picture is of an ambush, like robbers hiding somewhere out in the streets, waiting for someone to come by so that they can jump and take him and murder and steal and destroy. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. Verses 12, 18, chapter 12, verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, attacking, violent. Chapter 25, verse 18. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. It's almost like the one who was writing this proverb couldn't think of any more weapons, you know, and now we could add some. It's like a machine gun or a grenade or a tank, whatever. Weapons of warfare and violence, these are how we use our words. Chapter 30, verse 14, there are those whose teeth are swords. Speaking of the mouth, teeth are sword, fangs are knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among mankind. And when our mouths are used as weapons, and let's be honest, I think many of us use our mouths as weapons at times. When words are used as weapons, the intent is violence. I don't know if you think or intend to inflict violence on someone when you say something snarky at them, or when you insult them, or when you speak behind their back, or when you spread gossip about someone. But the intent and what actually happens is violence. And it's easy violence. There's no bloodshed. You don't have to go to jail afterwards. Maximal casualties, minimal effort. Words are great weapons. But they are weapons, and they're used in destructive ways. Words can also conceal ulterior motives. And this happens when we use words to create a false front, a false picture of who we are or what our intentions are with others, a false picture of what we're thinking or what's going on inside of us. So it's really hypocrisy, putting on a mask. The mouth of the wicked, chapter 10 says, the mouth of the wicked conceals violence, in verse 6. Chapter 10, 18, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. Chapter 29, verse 5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. So flattering a neighbor, thinking I think well of them and respect them and love them, while all the while I'm setting a trap underneath them. That's the picture there. We conceal our ulterior motives by creating a different reality with our words than is actually inside. Furthermore, words can spread injustice. Words can spread injustice. Chapter 14, verse 5, a false witness breathes out lies. And again, 19:28, a worthless witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. They mock at justice. They devour iniquity. Chapter 24, 28 and 29. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Ever use your words to get revenge on someone? To pay him back for what you think they've done, even though what you're speaking isn't necessarily true. Words can spread injustice. And the Proverbs are clear, too, that God does not like it. In fact, God hates it when words are used for evil. There are six things, Proverbs says, six things the Lord hates, seven, that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. It's chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. And notice that three out of seven of the things listed here that God hates are how words are misused for evil purposes. A lying tongue, bearing false witness, creating conflict. We have to use words most of the time to create conflict. Lying lips, chapter 12 tells us, are an abomination to the Lord. And God will ultimately hold us all accountable for our words, which is one of the scariest things I think that Jesus ever said was in Matthew 12, 36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. A perverse tongue, chapter 10, 31. A perverse tongue will be cut off. Chapter 17, 20. One with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. Chapter 19, 5. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. In chapter 21, 28, a false witness will perish. And I know you think I'm giving you a fire hose of scripture here, but I cut a lot out. I skipped over quite a few just to get it manageable here. So don't feel like you have to write them out. Just write the references down. But there's a lot here. There's a lot here. And words can be used for good. Words can be used for incredible evil. And we know which one God prefers. What God wants us to be about is bearing witness and using words that bring honor, give life, bring healing, and give glory to God. And words bear witness ultimately to wisdom. Words bear witness to wisdom. And what I mean by that is you can often tell a wise person by the content and by the effects of their speech. You can often tell a wise person by what they say and what their words do. But actually, their words affect in the world. On the other hand, turn that coin over, and on the other side of the coin, you can often tell a fool by the content and the effects of their speech as well. A person's words are actually one of the main testimonies to their character, and either their possession or their lack of wisdom. Because chapter 15 tells us, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. The tongue of the wise will speak wisdom. They will commend knowledge. They will call us to truth. But the mouths of fools will pour out folly. And strangely enough, the Proverbs attest to the life-giving effects of fruitful speech. It took me a while to wrap my head around what was trying to be communicated through these couple of verses, 12, 14, and 13, too. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good. And then from the fruit of his mouth, a man eats what is good. So think of the picture here. You have a mouth that's bearing fruit. Apples, grapes, oranges, whatever you want to picture. Out come the fruit, and then he eats it because it's sustaining him. It satisfies him. He eats what is good. That's kind of the picture. So a person is bearing fruit through their words. Wisdom flows from a wise person's mouth. A heart of wisdom bears fruit through a wise person's speech. And that fruit takes place in other people's lives as wise counsel is taken, as blessing is given, as encouragement and edification happen. It's a telling. Speech is a telling outward manifestation of the inward possession of wisdom, or the lack of wisdom, if you will. Wise people will use their words to bless. Wise people will use their words to bless, and the wise person uses their words to give life, not to curse. They use words to fill the world with goodness and with truth and with beauty. They ultimately will use their words, they will use their mouth to love. So I'm going to give you a slew of verses here. We'll just go straight through them. Chapter 10, verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. I mean, think of that. It's such a beautiful and worthy thing, the speech of a righteous person. It's like silver. The mouth, chapter 10, 31. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. I love this one. 18, 4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. I mean, just that's a life-giving metaphor. Bubbling water, life-giving water, flowing stream, the quietness and the peacefulness that comes with that. It's not a dry creek bed. It's a bubbling brook. Chapter 12, verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Anybody know anything about anxiety? Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Wise people use their words to bless. Chapter 15, verse 4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. That is, it bears good fruit. It gives life. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Chapter 15, verse 7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge. In chapter 10, 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. There's words that can be used to bless and to love, and that's what wise people will do. That's how wise people display that they have wisdom, is by using their words to bless. Wise people are also very careful with their words. They're prudent in their speech, which basically means that they think before they speak. So chapter 10, verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. They know it's acceptable to speak and to withhold. Chapter 15, 28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. The word ponder means to think. Ponders how to answer. Instead of just jumping to an answer, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked just pours out evil things. Okay, they speak before they think. Chapter 29, verse 20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words, who speaks too quickly? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Which is pretty bad to say that somebody is worse than a fool in Proverbs. You can't get much worse than a fool, but here we have one, a man who's hasty in his words. Chapter 20, verse 25. It is a snare to say rashly, it is holy, and to reflect only after making vows. If you're going to make a promise, if you're going to make a vow, if you're going to give your word to something, you might want to think about it before you do it. That's basically what's being said here. Okay, wise people exercise restraint. So they're prudent in their speech. They think before they speak. They exercise restraint, and they speak only when it's appropriate to do so. Or as my mom used to say, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Don't say nothing at all, right? Yeah. Can't say nothing nice, don't say nothing at all. Except my mom was an English teacher, so she used correct grammar. Which is one of the reasons I actually love words. I'm kind of a wordophile. Is that a word? Logophile? Anyway. Okay, chapter 10, verse 19. Careful with our words. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lip is prudent. In other words, you put a rein on your lip and you pull it back. And you hold it back, put a leash on it. Chapter 13, 3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Chapter 17, 27, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. In other words, not responding out of anger, but allowing your spirit to be cool so that you can use words with knowledge in a way that's good. Chapter 17, verse 28, very next verse. Even a fool, I love this one, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. So like, this is the guy that's always talking. Well, be quiet. Like, wow, you must be really wise. You're very quiet. That's a good one. 21, 23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Chapter 26, 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. And I forgot to put the next verse in there, which you know is, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Which really kind of kicks into the next thing I want to say here, is that wise people have a knack for saying the right thing at the right time. So there's a carefulness to their speech, there's a quietness, speaking only when it's right, but not just speaking when it's right, but saying the right thing at the right time. So chapter 15, verse 23, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. How many days do you just need somebody to say something good to you? Or you need some good news? To make an apt answer is good to a man. Chapter 25, 11 and 12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Now, I'd have no idea who'd want apples of gold in a setting of silver. But it sounds expensive, probably really beautiful. I think that's the point here. A word fitly spoken is worthy. It's beautiful. It's expensive. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. So this isn't someone who just tells you what you want to hear. This is someone who wisely uses their words at the right time to bring reproof, correction, instruction, exhortation, encouragement, whatever it would be, wisdom brings those words at the right time in order to give life and blessing. Now here's a picture, this next verse, is a picture of saying, and you can do this, saying the right thing at the wrong time. Okay, it's important to say the right thing at the right time. It's bad to say the right thing at the wrong time. Sometimes we go, well, I said something nice. Yeah, but you didn't say it at the right time. There's wisdom in this. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. Like, why are you telling me this at 4 a.m? I hate you. You know, that kind of thing. Whoever blesses neighbor. So there's appropriateness to our timing. Even if we have a blessing to give someone, there's an appropriate time to bring appropriate words. Wise people also protect confidences. They're careful in their words and that they protect, and they are trustworthy in protecting confidences. Chapter 11, 13. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. You want to trust somebody, don't trust somebody that is always talking. Don't trust the person that's always telling you the gossip, because what are they going to do with yours? Chapter 20, verse 19, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with the simple babbler. A wise person protects confidences. And finally here, a wise person listens before they speak. Chapter 21, 28, a word of a man who hears will endure. A wise man is one who hears. Their word will endure. Chapter 18, 13, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. And the point being, listen. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. Now I want to move into just a few points of application before we close and go to the table this morning. And I was kind of pondering on this and wondering, okay, what is the best thing? What do I want to walk out of this with? And I think the first thing is that if words are powerful, what that means is that your words are powerful. Your words are powerful. No one gets a free pass to use their mouth however they want. All of our words bring power. All of our words affect change. All of our words bear fruit, either good or bad. So the question is, how do you use your words? How would you characterize your words? Are your words wise or are they foolish? Are they a blessing or a curse? Do they bring life or bring death? Do they do good or do harm? Your words are powerful. How do you use them? Secondly, make it right. Here's what I mean by that. We've all used words. We all use words. We all will use words to inflict harm on others, whether intentional or not. Sometimes we don't even know that we're doing it. We're in such a pattern, or we said something that we didn't know offended. So what are the last hurtful words that you said to someone? Maybe it was this morning on the way to church, which I know none of you do that, but what were the last hurtful words you said? The last time you deceived someone, even if it was just kind of a little fib or a white lie. Because when we sin, yes, even when we sin with our speech, the gospel calls us to repent. The gospel calls us to go to the person, to apologize, to own up to your fault, to say, I spoke these words to you and I think they hurt you. That was wrong of me. Will you forgive me? The gospel calls us to repent, but the gospel also promises that when we repent, and when we go, what happens? We receive forgiveness. And I would encourage you that if those others come to you to make it right, that you would extend forgiveness freely and quickly and graciously, because that is how God treats us. Third, I would say, be a good listener. Listen first, speak second. In fact, if nothing else, just be quiet. That might be helpful. Just to sit with somebody and say, you know what, can we meet? Can we go out to lunch? And I just want to listen to you. I want to hear what you have to say. I want to hear what is in your heart. I want to know what makes you tick. I want to know what you're struggling with and why. I want to know how I can pray for you. Listen first, speak second. And I think you will be able to be a wise counselor to others with an apt word at the right time, in as much as you are a careful listener. If you fail to listen, you won't have many good things to say. And then finally, be careful who you listen to. So chapter 17:4, which I forgot to put up there, says this: an evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. So if you want to be an evildoer, listen to wicked people. If you want to be a liar, listen to mischievous people. If you don't want to be an evildoer, if you want to be wise, who should you listen to? Wise people. If you don't want to be a liar, who should you listen to? Truthful people. And we give ourselves, we all do this, when we open up our phones, when we turn on the news, when we're on the radio, when we're talking with our friends, we give ourselves to listen to so many opinions, so many voices in the world, so many competing various narratives that are all vying for our ears, that all want to be heard, claiming that they have the corner on the truth. And for the most part, so many of them are opinion. And here's what I would say. If you have many voices coming at you, is I would encourage you to turn them off somehow, whether it's for a day, for an hour, for a week, for the season of Lent. And instead of listening to those voices, immerse yourself into one voice, the voice of God, which you find in God's Word, which you find in your Bible, because His words are absolutely true. There's not a lie in here. There's not a deception from God's mouth to you. His words should have the greatest weight in our heart and in our mind, and you should give them, each of us should give them, the most time, the greatest devotion. If you listen to one voice the most, let it be this one. I don't know if I can appeal to you any stronger than that. Listen to God's voice. Surround yourself with people who know His voice, with wise people, and listen to them. But first, listen to God. And as we come to the table this morning, as we celebrate Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, the Word becoming flesh and giving Himself for us by dying a death that we should have died, taking on a punishment that we should have paid for, so that we could have fellowship and relationship with God forever. And we come to Jesus in faith, believing in His sacrifice on our behalf that is paid for our sins. We come to Him in faith, in love, knowing that it's His Word is everything to us. His Word gives us new life. His Word changes us. His Word will last forever. So as we come to the table today, as we remember that, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I would invite you to come. And here's what I want you to do today. Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do, whether you come alone or with others to the table, is I want you to be quiet and listen to God. And it might be with the Bible in hand. It might be simply asking God to speak to your spirit by His Spirit. It might be just listening to the words of the songs as we sing them truthfully. Listen to what God would have to say to you today as you come to the table. And I invite you to come. If you're not a follower of Christ today, I would invite you just to observe and listen. Sing with us, pray with us, worship with us. But I would invite you too to listen to what God would have to say to you today, because His words are truth. And He loves you. And He wants you to know Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we come again, and we are humbled by Your Word. You speak truth, and so often, Lord, we're 1 degree off, 15 degrees off, 45 degrees off from it. And so, Father, bring us back to calibration. Bring us back to center by the power of Your Word. Immerse us in Your Word. Envelop us with Your Word. Teach us Your Word. May Your Spirit make Your Word alive to our hearts, that we might know it and be shaped and transformed. Father, as we go from here, I pray that you would give us listening ears, make us quick to listen and slow to speak. And I pray, Lord, that when we speak, that it would be your words that we lead with. That we lead with wisdom, that we would lead with love, that we would lead with encouragement. And that you would love others through our speech, through our mouths, through our words. We pray all these things in your name and for the glory of your Son, Jesus. Amen.